Good morning, church. It's good to see you in the house of God. Today we're going to begin our spring sermon series. It's going to take us all the way through Pentecost, so about 49, 50 days from Easter. And the content of the sermon series we're going to be going over for the next 7 to 8 weeks is on the kingdom of God. It's because after, if you read the beginning of the book of Acts, after the resurrection, it says Jesus presented himself alive to the disciples after his suffering. And during that time, it says he was speaking to them about the kingdom of God. So likewise, between now, the resurrection has happened, Ascension Day is around the corner, and after Ascension Day is Pentecost, we're going to be talking a lot about the kingdom of God, the promises of Christ, the promise of the Holy Spirit, all the Christian story as it develops post-resurrection, and how God used a couple of fishermen and uneducated individuals to literally change the face of the planet as we know it. And so today we're going to begin our sermon just with simple reading of the sacred scripture. So if you'd be willing, please stand. Hear now the words of the living and true God, a reading from the prophet Ezekiel. Chapter 37, 1 through 14. The scripture says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out into the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, the bones were very dry. And he said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' And I answered, 'O Lord God, you know.' And then he said to me, 'Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and I will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord.' And so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound. And behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. And then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. And behold, they say, our bones are dried up, our hope is lost, we are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the living God." Our second reading from the epistle, 1 John 5, verses 1 through 12. The Apostle John says, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he, speaking of Jesus, who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater, for this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made God a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. And our final reading from the Holy Gospel of John, chapter 20. This is after the resurrection. It says, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, or Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." Well, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, Thomas, and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And then Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to them, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And this is how the Gospel of John closes, its final words. It says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you, the reader, you and I today, may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." Thanks be to God for his word. Brother Perry, would you pray for us?
Dear Father, thank you for this day that you have made. You're a good Father. Thank you for the true life that you've given us. And thank you that we can be a part of this story. And Lord, I pray that you would give us courage and steadfast belief going forward, Lord, that we can witness just as your disciples did back then. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Short heads up, I have a cold and a cough. I took a bunch of medicine, but if I'm having fits, please be patient with me because I feel it already stirring. But the reading from our prophet Ezekiel, if you know the scriptures, it's his really famous vision. It's super famous. It's the vision of the Valley of Dry Bones. And in this vision, as we read, the prophet is brought to like a graveyard. And when I hear graveyard, I just think of the Lion King every time where, you know, they go to the elephant graveyard they're not supposed to. But it's like that, right? It's a place of death, a place of defeat, a place of decay and sin. And it was a perfect representation of our ancestors at the time. Because at this time in the prophets, Jerusalem had been destroyed. All the people were exiled from the promised land because they had forsaken their relationship with the Lord and turned to idols. They broke covenant or relationship with God. And God said, if you do this, that's death. And it happened. The judgment was great. The temple, God's own house, he would rather have his house destroyed than it be it profaned by his own people. And it happened. Things were not good for the Israelites. But in this vision, God gives the people hope. Because the vision of the dead coming back to life by the Spirit of God, the bone connecting to bone, the sinews and the muscles and all the skin and the breath coming into them, it's a promise to deal with the people's core problem. The reason why they choose sin and idols rather than being faithful to God. It's because the people are filled with death. And ever since the day of Adam and Eve embraced the deceit of the serpent as we talked about on Easter, all the time, it's the same idea. Regular promises like these come up because mankind is filled with death, rejection of God, alienated from their creator. And when you are separate from God, whom is the source of all life, that is just death. That's what sin is. That's what's been happening for thousands and thousands. I mean, you know the Old Testament. The story is the same, right? People are lost. God saves them. Then their things are good for a little bit, but what always happens? Go all the way right back to slavery and sin, death, and bondage. The Old Testament is just this never-ending cycle of God saving, sin and death, judgment, rinse and repeat. That's your Old Testament story, and it keeps happening, and it's happening right now in this story. And the fact that you and I age and decay, and you and I choose to sin also, shows that we are a part of this story. That's us here. And so what do the people really need? Like we talked about it on Easter last week. What do we really need? People need life. They need God, the source of all life. To be separate from God, just like if you unplugged a lamp that has no electricity, it can't produce light. As simple as that illustration is, when you are unplugged from God, you have no life. There's just death in you. So when the fullness of the times had come, God kept his promise to give life and raise the dead. For the New Testament teaches us that what we just read in Ezekiel's prophecy is a reality for you and me and everyone else that's come after that point. And different terms are used in the New Testament to describe this phenomenon of the dead coming to life by the Spirit of God. But you may hear things like in your Bible studies or as you read the scriptures or preaching, we'll say words like regeneration or be born again or to get a new heart. That's what we're talking about when the Spirit of God comes upon you and gives you life. That's what the apostles mean. You go from a state of death and sin and separation from God to a place of being alive, truly alive. Because at one time, as Paul tells us, I love this, it's in Ephesians, because at one time, all of us, we all were dead in our trespasses and sins. All of us in this room, and ever has been, are just like the bones in Ezekiel's vision. All of us are like that because of the way in which we once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, Satan, by fulfilling the passions of our flesh and desires of our mind. And he says, by nature, we were children of wrath like the rest of humankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, that's why he sent Jesus, because he loves us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Amen and amen. That's the Easter story. And this story does not stop. It's only, and I hope you really get this, there is no amount of moral good, theological or philosophical understanding, or ecstatic or religious experiences that will bring you life with God other than the passion and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will never be good enough. You will never be smart enough or know enough about God. And you will never have enough emotional highs to connect you to life. The only way to have life is the gospel. That is why we celebrate Easter year after year. And it's why every Sunday we break the Lord's bread as we did and drink his cup. And every Sunday we will tell people essentially the same gospel story. This is who Jesus is. This is what he did for you, because your ultimate problem is you are filled with death. You are separate from God. And those who are separate from God will stay dead forever. It is only by the gospel, can it reiterate this enough? Only by the gospel can we be saved, because the scripture says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And through believing in the gospel, a person is not only forgiven of their sins, but now it says the Spirit of God, as we read in Ezekiel, the Holy Spirit comes on that individual and he brings into them new spiritual life and energy. And this is what the Lord meant through the prophet. He says, I will put my spirit within you and you shall live. And so that sounds great, but have you ever really paused for that moment to step back and say, well, what does that actually look like in a person's life? What does it actually look like to have spiritual vitality or to be regenerated or be born again? All the different terms that we toss out there. What does that actually look like? What does it mean to actually be alive in Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit? That's going to be our preaching question. We're going to park for a little bit and turn to our epistle to get some of the answers. But at its core, as simple as this sounds, but you can't get past the simple because it's always the truth. To have spiritual life in Christ, to be born again, regenerated, have the breath of God in you, all those different terms we use, what that means at its core consists of two inseparable elements, loving God and loving others. As simple as that sounds, if you have spiritual life, your life is going to be characterized by loving God and loving others. It's not supposed to be complex beyond that. But let's look at the first one. Those who have spiritual life have a genuine love for the living God. Not just the God that they made up in their imagination. Not just any generic God out in the world because there's a bunch of religions. We mean have love for the triune God. Have love for Jesus Christ. Have love for the Father. Have love for the Spirit. Because the Apostle John said, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. We read in our epistle. And to be born of God is just a different way of saying the same thing. They have been made alive. They have spiritual life. They have been regenerated, born from above, born again. Whatever term you want to choose to use, that's what he's talking about. It's only through Christ. But imagine this, as we get to that, this changed heart. Imagine if you had a compass that did not point north. Not a trick question, but if you had a compass that didn't point north, you would know something was wrong with that compass, right? It's not calibrated right. And let's say you had a comparison to know what true north was. And let's say you're even clever and you know North Star and you're like, this ain't pointing. You would know the compass is broken. It will not get you to where you need to go, right? Or if your GPS keeps being recalculated, like it's not going to get you where you need to be. Likewise, without spiritual life, without being born of God, without being regenerated, without the breath of God inside of us, the human heart is not oriented towards the living God. We're told this. The sin and death in us literally makes it so you and I have no affection or desire for God in our own power. You as an individual do not love God on your own. In fact, the scripture says the opposite, that you despise and disdain him by the way that you live. As we read in Ephesians, you choose to be a child of wrath. You choose to rebel against God. You choose to do all these things. It's in you, and you live it out day after day after day. Just like the compass that can't get you where you need to go, you and me and our children, all of us, are lost. We are lost without new spiritual life in us. We will never find our way. We'll never make it to heaven on our own. But once we do have that new life in us by this Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the gospel, by believing in this Jesus, his gospel, our hearts have a new orientation. They've been recalibrated, so to speak. They've been set, fixed on the living God. One, and he transforms our hearts. That's the story of the Bible, that when that breath of God comes in you and you have this new life, your heart now aches to love God and obey him. I can't remember what psalm it is, and maybe someone can say it. What's the psalm where it says, as the deer pants for the water, like my heart like craves the living God? What psalm is that? What? As the deer pants. That's the psalm, right? But that's like, we sing it in our songs, right? Because it's in the psalm book. It's like, that's what we're talking about. When that heart gets regenerated, made alive in Christ, there's something in us that even if we can't explain it, that just says, I love God and I want to love him more. And he says in the epistle we just read, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. And this is what Christ, this is just an elaboration of what Christ meant when he said, when they was asked, what's the first and greatest commandment? What did Jesus tell them was the first and greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, body, strength, like your entire person, is to have this aching love and desire for the triune God. And that's only possible through the Spirit coming into us. You shall love God with your entire person because that's how Christ loves his Father. And he says that's to be you and I. And so as you think of your Christian life, as we just read, if you have that love for God in you, and Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey me, it's important that you and I understand that what he's simply saying is, if we really love God, we're going to obey him. We will. We'll want to keep his commandments. We'll want to be close to God. We'll want to be pleasing to our Heavenly Father. We'll want to walk in a way that honors God and does good. So just think of the commandments. They teach us what a life pleasing to God really is. So let's just consider the Decalogue, or the Ten Commandments, Deca meaning ten. Let's just consider the Ten Commandments for a moment. One, do you know them? Not to shame you, but you should, because they give us the basis of like what loving God and our neighbor is like. So let's just kind of read over them for a second and ask yourself, do I love God like this? Do I care about these things? Do I care about God's will? Because God's will is expressed in the commandments and in his word. So let's read them. You shall have no other gods except me. Meaning, what do you look for or to your highest good? What is the source of good in your life? Is it God? Or as we talked with the children's sermon, is it you producing good for yourself? You shall not commit idolatry. What do you place in front of God in your life? What causes you to sin? You shall not take the Lord's name in vain. Meaning, you shall not rebel against him and bring dishonor to him. You are called Christian. And when you and I sin publicly or even privately, it brings dishonor to God. Keep the Sabbath holy. Most of you are in church, and we can debate on what the Sabbath means for Christians, but there's some sense where we get together as the people of God and do what we do. Do you get together in your church life? Honor your father and your mother. Even if you're older and you're moved out of the home, do you still honor your parents? Children, young people in here, do you honor your parents? Do you listen and obey them? You shall not murder. And even Jesus says, get under the commandment, get to the heart issue. Do you have hatred for your neighbor? Because if you have hatred for someone, just like adultery, he says, it's as if you've already done the act. Have you committed adultery? Do you lust? Is pornography present in your life? Do your eyes out of control? Do you look around when you shouldn't? You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness or lie. You shall not covet or desire your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or their possessions or anything that's your neighbor's. Is this you? Do you care about these things, Christian? And are you convicted about them when you do break God's commandments? Question to consider. Because not only those who have spiritual life in us, because we have the breath of God in us and we're alive now, not only should we desire to do those things, but as we'll read many times in the scriptures, we actually have the power to keep them, to do the will of God, to obey his word. It's actually in you because you have the Spirit of God. Romans says that when you were slaves of sin, this is Romans 6, the apostle says, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. You could live, do, and have your being and do whatever you wanted. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed as a Christian? For the end of those things is death. It's sin. It separates you from God. But now that you have been set free from sin, remember he's talking to Christians, that's a past tense reality. You have been set free from the lusts and passions that have ruled you. That's a promise and the effect of the gospel. You've been set free. You have the Spirit. He says, you've been set free and have become slaves of God. That's a strong word he uses. You don't have right to dishonor and disobey God. He says, you are his. He owns you now. And it says the fruit that you now produce in your life leads to sanctification and its end eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So whether it's a deep addiction like the bottle, or common sins like lying and theft and being underhanded or exaggerating or gossip or those small sins, you know, we like to think of small sins, whatever that may be in your life, as a Christian, you have been set free from those things. When you do those things now as a Christian, it's not because you have to do them. It's because you choose to do them. The gospel, which brings the Spirit, the breath of God, which makes you alive, set you free. You have the power to say no to whatever sinful passion you have. It's just because you choose not to. And we don't say no And we don't deny ourselves by some great exertion of willpower. Like there's no willpower in Adam Johns that can say no to my pet sins, right? I will always go to those default places to find comfort in my idols. Everyone has like those few things in their life that's their idols. You know what I'm talking about? We all do. And I have no great willpower in me to say no, because I couldn't say no to them before Jesus, could I? I need life in me. And now that you and I have life, that means the strongest being in the universe, the living God himself, the guy that made the heavens and the earth, that literally made creation out of nothing, is helping you to say no to sin. He's not just saying, try really hard and be good. He's not saying that. He's saying, I actually will help you. I will lift this load. Will you trust me? The power is present within the people of God because the Spirit of God has now indwelt you because you believe the gospel. And what you'll also notice is how most of the commandments, as we read, to love God are actually in the same breath, in the same, you know, out of the same tongue, are to love our neighbor, to love your fellow man, which is the second part of what it means to be really alive, to have spiritual life. We not only love God, but we're also to love our neighbor. The marks of being truly alive because of Jesus Christ, by having the Spirit of God, will make us love God and love our neighbor. This is why Jesus says, not only is the first and greatest commandment to love the Lord your God with your entire being, but you're to love your neighbor as yourself. And it's expressed in different ways in the scriptures. And in John's epistle we just read, he gets kind of specific. He's not just talking about your generic neighbor in the world. He says, more specifically, we are to love our fellow Christian. He says, you love the brothers. He's talking about believers here. And look how he pairs loving God as inseparable from loving your fellow Christian. He says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. You have the Spirit. You've been made new. You have spiritual life in you now to love and obey God. And hear how he words it. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him also, meaning to love your fellow Christian. By this, we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. Meaning, church, if I claim to love God by believing the gospel, by having this new life in me, by necessity, I will love others who have had the same experience. And by loving and keeping God's commandments, I am in turn loving others. So just think of the commandments again. By loving God, I will not lie. And who do I lie to? My neighbor, right? So if I love God, I'm not going to lie to my neighbor. By loving God, I will not harm or murder them. By loving God, I will seek their highest good, not expecting anything in return. I will sacrificially love my Christian brother or sister, those whom I break the Lord's bread with and take the cup with. They are my people now. They are my family now. I am to serve and love my fellow Christian as if I were serving Christ himself. Because Christ is in my brother I can see. Every single one of you who's confessed the Lord Jesus, if you really did that and you have Christ in you, I am to love you because Christ is within you. I serve you as if I'm serving Christ himself. Therefore, every time I do good to one of the least of these, or you do good to one another, it's as if you're doing good unto God himself. That is why the body is supposed to be self-regulating, to recognize that we are the one bread. We are the body of Christ. You are the image of God, and I am the image of God, and we are to honor that image in and among each other by genuinely loving one another. How can I not love the Holy Spirit in you? If I love God, I'll love the Holy Spirit. And if you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit in you. So how can I not love you who has the Holy Spirit? Does that make sense? We can't separate these things out. Church, these are supposed to be our heart's desires, to love God, to want to keep his commandments, and to love our neighbor, to love especially our fellow church mate. It's supposed to be the new normal for us because we are no longer dead, but we actually have spiritual life in us. We cannot separate our love for God and from our obedience to him. And we must love one another. We must seek each other's highest good. Because if we do not, we are warned in Scripture that we are hypocrites. And God warns us very plainly. He says, hypocrites have a place reserved for them in the lake of fire. That is a scary claim. So think about your life. If you've been baptized in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've made the good confession, and you have no love for the commands of God, you do not care about them, your sin doesn't bother you, and you really just have hatred towards brothers and sisters in the Lord, don't care about their highest good, please do a heart check. He says you might be living as a hypocrite. This might be you we're talking about. That might be me we're talking about. But what do we do, though, when we know we still sin? What do we do then? Where's the hope in this? What do we do when we who have been baptized find ourselves lacking in love and zeal and service? Because, you know, there are times, I'll admit it, I don't want to love y'all. There are times when you don't want to love me. There are times when you don't want to love your spouse or your children, right? That's real. And we can be honest about that with the Lord, like, Jesus, I don't want to love the people today. I want to focus on this today. Where do we go back then? Where do we go back to find that life? And this is where we're going to end with our gospel reading. That Gospel of John ends with that exhortation that these things are written so that you may believe and have life. When you find yourself lacking in love for God, when you feel like sin's just creeping up, when you feel like you're lacking in love for your fellow Christian or your neighbors or anyone else, and you have those days where you just don't care, or those moments where you're going to sin and you're like, I just don't even care today. Turn back to the gospel, because it's through the gospel you have life. Keep turning back. Keep reminding yourself. You don't graduate from the gospel, church. The cross of Jesus is not just in your rearview mirror. The cross, as Paul says, is always in front of you. And that promise of the empty tomb is for you every single morning of every single day of your entire existence. And just like with Thomas, he's like, he got to touch the scars and the hands and all that. The revelation even teaches us that Jesus' scars and his wounds will still be in front of us. It'll be a constant reminder for eternity that only because of him we have life. And so as we come to a close now, we've been talking a lot to Christians, but if you have not bowed the knee to Jesus, if you have not understood that we're talking about you also this morning. You are those dry bones. You are separate from God if you haven't believed in Christ Jesus. If you have not accepted what we talked about last week on Easter, that your sin, your rebellion against God has cut you off from life, and you are damned, doomed, and hopeless, there's no life in you, I beg you, brother or sister, do not leave this place without calling upon the Lord Jesus. He promises to meet you and give you life. And all the stuff we're talking about now will make more sense. But know this, those people who have not accepted Christ, who have not called upon him for their forgiveness of sins, there is no good for you. You will die, and you'll be separate from God forever. But that's not the will of God for you. And so I beg you, come and pray, repent, be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and join the church. Find life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we lift up the congregation, all of us this morning, and ask for your mercy. We ask for your help, O good King. Send your Holy Spirit and take more control of our hearts. You swear to us you will change us into your image. You promise us you won't leave us in the grave, in the pit. You promise to do the work of making us new. And it's all through the gospel. Help us all repent wherever we're at. We're in the post-resurrection season now. And as you appeared to Thomas, who said he would not believe unless he met his demands, Lord, we need you to come and meet with us. You know every single person in this room. You know everybody listening or who will listen. You know what they need to hear, Lord Jesus. Help us find our only good in you and find true life. And help us learn to love you with our entire being and love one another as you command. And we confess the truth, outside of the gospel, outside of having a relationship with you, Jesus, we are dead. We are separate from God. We are the dry bones. But make us alive in Christ even now. In your mighty name we pray. Amen.